I'd like to have you look with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Joshua chapter 1. And I want to read from verses 10 down through the end of the chapter and speak with you about the faithful representative. Now, from the beginning, as we've been going through this, we've been considering how Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his character, in the comparisons of Joshua with Christ, but also now in his mission, what he was appointed to do. And being that faithful minister as a type, we see how Christ, even as Joshua, was faithful over this people that the Lord had given him. So we see Christ as the faithful representative over people that by nature are sinners, as we are. And as I pointed out in the last message, these commands actually are given to Joshua, not to the people. The success of this mission was wholly in Joshua's hands, not the people's. And yet, we find here in verse 10, Joshua then commanding the officers of the people. In the New Testament, we see this is the charge that's given to leaders that the Lord has raised up to be under shepherds over his flock. But he charges them, saying, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan," be the east side, "but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, toward the east. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." Now again, I know I'm toying with an idol in men's minds that somehow crossing the Jordan and going into the land of Canaan is equated to entering heaven. But I think you would agree with me that that picture doesn't fit heaven. There's no war in heaven. There's no conflict in heaven. There's no enemies in heaven, as we saw in the book of Revelation. All that is opposed to God and to Christ is outside. So I know those old hymns, standing on Jordan's bank and casting a wishful eye, having to do with somehow entering glory. You know, we don't enter in to heaven to possess it. Our forerunner has already entered in for us and has possessed it on our behalf. So you say, well, what does this land of Canaan represent? for the children of Israel, and what would it represent by way of type for us? Well, again, remember in the book of Hebrews, it has to do with entering into that rest and enjoying it, the rest that we have in Christ, and the victory that He has already obtained for us, and yet we still live in this world. So to me, it's a very clear picture. Crossing Jordan is a very clear picture of what it is to live in this world with all of its conflicts, with all of the wrestlings. Like Paul said, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual places. It represents our day-to-day battle that we face. And it is a matter of doing battle. When you consider the life to which Christ calls His people, it's compared to a battle. It's compared to a race. Let's run this race with our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. But the message of hope is that there is rest. Christ, our Sabbath, He is our rest. Remember in the book of Hebrews, the writer said that had Joshua been able to give them true rest, everlasting rest, that he would not have spoken of another day. The other day of which the Scriptures speak point to the true Christ coming, living, dying, rising again, ascending on high. And even though in this life we face opposition, we face enemies, there is a spiritual warfare, yet none of that can undo our rest that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed we are to rest. So that, in essence, sets the stage for what we're considering here with regard to Joshua being the faithful representative, leading the people into that rest which the Lord had promised. When you go over to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 2, by way of comparison, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus in the Greek is synonymous with Joshua in the Hebrew. So Hebrews chapter 3, we see this comparison here with Moses, and yet Joshua, when Moses was dead, came and fulfilled what Moses had foreseen, foretold. And so when we read this, keep this comparison in mind. Wherefore, holy brethren, verse 1, holy how? Well, they've been set apart in Christ, sanctified, but by that imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as their representative, they are counted as holy. Partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. If this were translated in Hebrew, it would be Christ Joshua. The Christ, the Messiah, the representative, the anointed of God, Joshua, who was faithful to Him that appointed him. You know, how did Joshua become the leader? He was appointed. How was Christ established as the representative for sinners? He was appointed of the Father. That's what the word Christ means, anointed. As also Moses was faithful in all his house. You notice was faithful is an italic. It's implied as also was Moses in all his house. It's going back to who was faithful to him that appointed him. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And again, think of the transition here with Joshua. Moses was not allowed to bring the people in. He was allowed to see the promised land, but not bring them in. So in that sense, you could say that Joshua had more glory than Moses, and that he was the one who was to come and fulfill what Moses had foretold. So he was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. And this is why my focus in coming through Joshua and going verse by verse, the focus is on Joshua. The book bears his name. And the commandments were given to him that he might faithfully, as the faithful representative, execute all that he was told to do. For every house, verse 4, is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily is faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That if is not a condition, but it's simply stating that those who hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end manifest therefore that they are Christ's house. This is how they're characterized. And so, coming back to Joshua chapter 1, that's what I want us to consider. How it is that Joshua was faithful as the representative appointed of God over this people. And I've noted four ways here. The first is as that faithful commander, that faithful captain. Is not Christ called the captain of our salvation, the forerunner? And so we see right from verse 10 this characterizing Joshua when it says, "Then Joshua commanded." When Christ was on this earth, they were constantly questioning his authority. By what authority do you do this or say that? And I've found that when you stand and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and exalt him and command sinners to repent, command sinners to look to him, command sinners to believe on him exclusively, to the exclusion of any work of man, that's really where you begin to find out who the rebels in the camp are. Because they have their little fiefdoms, man does. We know that. Our own heart tells us so. We will not have this man to reign over us, was the cry of the religious community in Christ's day. But here we see Joshua clearly giving commandment. And notice the order. I think there's a thought somehow that if you preach grace, there's no structure. It's each man to his own. But you go to the New Testament and read all of the epistles. Those were written to churches. These were the orders of our commander-in-chief Christ given to those underlings that he has raised up. And they are to be faithful to his word. I mentioned to you that early on in my training, I appreciated so much one of my Greek teachers that reminded us as a class over and over again that in a king's court there are jesters and then there are heralds. And I remember specifically him just looking us in the eye and pointing his finger and said, "Men, you are not court jesters. You are heralds of the king. And whatever he declares, you declare it exactly without altering it one whit." And that's what I see here in Joshua, the faithful representative. When Christ was on this earth and men mocked what he said, he reminded them that he did not speak but what the Father gave him commandment. And in that I see Joshua as a type also in faithfully communicating through the officers of the people, to their respective tribes and families what it was that God would have him to say. And so that's how we see him here pass through the host and command the people. I think there is an idea, especially with people going from place to place, looking for an opportunity for them to exercise their gifts or their talents or their authority. And you never know when a person comes in to sit down what their true motive is. I know they wouldn't be there had the Lord not directed them, but as time goes by, it becomes evident as you continue to do one thing, and that is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes evident who are the rebels. And even as the Reubenites and the Gadites and Manasseh, the children of Manasseh, declared, we'll see this here in a little bit, but according as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee, only the Lord thy God be with thee. And then they said, whosoever will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Any rule, any authority, any law, any ordinance that men come up with that is not of Christ is to stand opposed to him. And so this is something that any of us that represent Christ in our ministries and believe that he has sent us forth, we have but one mission: not to please men, not to rally people around us, but to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so he gives this command. And you can see the commands of the Lord are not grievous. It's for their good. It's for our good. You know, Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly. I don't see Joshua here in any sort of authoritarian and dictatorial manner talking down to this people. He was giving commands for their good. And I believe that so because that's how the Lord instructed men like Peter in his epistle. Not lording. When the Lord has raised up underlings, under shepherds over his congregation, not lording it over them. And I believe that Christ is our example, even as Joshua was here for the people. Now you might say, why is he giving them directions here to prepare victuals, that is food? What happened to the manna? When they were in the wilderness, the Lord provided that manna every day for them. That was a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he brought them into the land, the manna ceased. And they were to prepare these victuals and to nurture themselves with these victuals that the Lord would provide for them. Either way, it was the Lord who was caring for them. You know, God's got a means. Just because he fed Elijah by the brook Cherith with ravens bringing him food doesn't mean that that's the way he always will do it. I think there is a false notion by some today. They go back and read the scriptures and they feel like if we just pray hard enough, if we just have enough faith, then God's going to do for us exactly what he did for these people. But there's a time and season and reason for everything that the Lord does. And that's what Paul reminded the Thessalonians, because there were some going around saying, if you really were spiritual, you would just trust God for your nourishment. And what were they doing? Stop working. we have some of that mind today. Let's just get together in a community and trust God to provide and retire from the world and believe God. There are some that have been greatly misled in such sort of what I call cults, following a man who pretends to be following the Lord. Now, God's a God of means, and here clearly Joshua is preparing them for this transition, even though he had sustained them with the manna throughout all those years. Now he says, prepare you victuals. Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And so, even as he was the faithful commander as representative, I see here in verse 11, he is a faithful steward in leading his sheep. You know, it says there in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I truly believe that. I believe that there are times when the Lord does provide for us in a miraculous way, even as he did the manna. And the only thing you can say when you're done is, the Lord be praised. I never knew where this provision was coming from. The Lord did it. But let's not think that because we get up and go to work every day, that somehow the Lord isn't providing for us through that means. When he says here, prepare you victuals, let's don't think that it's by the strength of our own hand that we accomplish anything, even through a work ethic. You know, we talk about preparing victuals. It was out going out and gathering and planning and preparing and packing. These were everyday things that Joshua was saying, get ready. You got 3 days to get it done. There wasn't anybody here that said in their minds, well, what's the deal? Why should we do this? It's by grace. For some reason that way. Well, if it's by grace, then it means we don't do anything. No, we do everything according to that grace that strengthens us. And yet, let's never give glory to the work of our hands. Even the victuals would not be possible to prepare or gather were it not for the Lord giving us those victuals. I had a close friend that when we sat down at the table at his house, before he said grace and asked the Lord's blessing for the food, I remember him saying one day, look around this table and think about all that had to take place in God's providence for this to be put on my table, our table. And it really made you stop and think. And Christ is that faithful steward. He, as a representative, distributes to each of his own as he will. And whether it's a morsel of bread or whether it's a feast that's been prepared, may the Lord grant us the grace to be thankful and give him the praise for it. You know, even if it's the last piece of bread and all I can do is put it in the toaster and heat it, I'm thankful for the toaster. I'm thankful for the piece of bread. I'm thankful for the farmer that cut the wheat and the merchandiser that milled the flour. And the merchant that distributed the bread when it was made. And here it is sitting on my table. And I'll be thankful. I think that that's what we see here. Christ, the faithful representative of his people in his stewardship. And, you know, how he directs his people. But thirdly, I see here in verses 12 and following how Christ is the faithful minister, even as Joshua was, in reminding the people that there was really one fold and one shepherd. Now, where our lot falls in life may not be the same place as another of the Lord's, and yet, we are one fold, regardless of where that lot has put us. Here we have the Reubenites and the Gadites and the tribe of Manasseh. And we'll go back and look at this here just in a second. But in the book of Numbers, when they got to this part of the land and saw that it was good for their cattle and their livestock, they asked Moses for it, even though it wasn't theoretically in the part of the promised land that had been promised. Some try to preach that that was a mistake, and that they should have just gone ahead and gone into the land, but because of covetousness they remained on this side of the Jordan, and look at the problems that followed, etc. But I don't find the Lord himself condemning them for that request. When we talk about crying unto the Lord for certain circumstances, even though it doesn't fit necessarily the pattern in other men's minds, God's sovereign. He's the sovereign over the whole world. How he directs one, who are you to complain on how the Lord has answered their prayer when you think, well, no, they ought to do this. The one thing, though, that was given to these 2.5 tribes was that they could rest in that land. Notice verse 13, it says that. The Lord your God hath given you rest. So in one sense, he gave them the desire for that portion and gave them rest in it. And have given you this land, but remember, you're part of a body. And that's what we see in verse 15, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest. Let's don't take our rest for granted. There are many ways in which we rest, and yet in which our brethren in other parts of the world where the Lord has put them may not be so much at rest. And we're to remember them, we're to support them, we're to pray for them, and never take for granted what the Lord has given us in our portion. If you look over in Numbers chapter 32, and this is what this particular commandment is based upon. In Numbers chapter 32, and you can see the request that they made in verse 16. Let's start there. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle, and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan, or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. It's interesting how that one statement is often made, but it's in this context here. Don't say you're going to do one thing and then not do it. You know, that was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. Peter told them that. If you had just simply said, we sold the land for this portion, but we've kept so much, there wouldn't have been a problem. That's how the Lord directed you. But when you made people think that you had given more than you had given, then you have sinned against the Lord. And You see the command, verse 24, build ye cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. All right. Let's never judge, because this is easy to do. We fit in our mind where we think people ought to be. And they might not be where we think they ought to be, and yet that's where the Lord's put them, if they're the Lord's people. He's sovereign over all. And so, but in it all, as we consider the lot of others that are the Lord's, wherever they are, whatever their need, you know, there is one shepherd, there is one fold. And this is what Joshua is reminding them of here. There's one bond. The scriptures, you know, Paul wrote to strive to keep the unity of peace. Keep it. You know, our peace is in Christ. And wherever the Lord has put us, when there's one of the Lord's that is facing the enemy, and many times in this day and age, we can find out about it very quickly. It could be an email. It could be a cry of distress. Let's don't treat lightly these matters. Weigh prayerfully before the Lord. What is it that He would have us to do by His grace? And whatever He leads us to do it. I believe that's what we see here with regard to how these were to treat these brethren. He said, your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan, but ye shall pass over before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord hath given you or your brethren rest. How many times Paul would write to other churches, congregations, and ask them, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. Many times that's how the Lord has purposed that we uphold different ones of His own as they face battles in this life. The fourth characteristic that I see here with regard to Joshua as the faithful representative and how that's a type of Christ is down here from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. And that is that as a faithful representative, he is worthy of absolute allegiance. Just as these pledged allegiance to Joshua, they said there in verse 16, they answered, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. I don't have a problem with that. You know, people sometimes say, well, we believe grace, so we're not under any order or commandment. Oh, yeah, we are. If we're the Lord's, then by grace, we pledge allegiance to Him and say, whatever He commands, we will do. And whithersoever He sends us, we will go. We are always to pray for grace to bow, whatever His direction is. We're not to compare ourselves one with another when He sends us here and sends another there. You know, we try to have everything in neat little packages and try to predict, well, if you do this, then you're out of the will of the Lord. You know, that's kind of the reasoning that works religion has made men believe, that somehow you can get out of the will of the Lord. You can't. He's going to direct even your wanderings. And yet the faithful shepherd, he will bring you back in His time if you're His. But whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. Again, as the Lord has been pleased to teach me of the gospel over the years, He has brought again and again this persuasion home to my heart that this gospel is a command. It's not an invitation. And I believe that men are wrong when they stand up and invite men to come to Jesus or to do something in order to favor Christ. You know, do Christ a favor, won't you believe on him? Or even more abominable, it's like those old Coke commercials. When you've tried everything else, try Coke. I've actually seen billboards that have said that. When you've tried everything else, try Jesus. That is not the message of Scripture. And I believe there's a very clear representation here or symbolism in how these pledged allegiance to Joshua and how it is that his people pledge allegiance to him. Scripture knows no such thing as easy believism. All you have to do is, now, we read it in Luke chapter 14. And if you'll just look back there in verses 26 and 27, just as clearly as these stated that if any will not hearken unto Christ's words and all that he commands, he shall be put to death. You know, what is the commandment of Christ? Believe on me. If you put your hope in anything else, you put anything as a rivalry to Christ and say it's Christ plus or Christ less this than him and his work alone, then you're worthy of death, worthy of condemnation. Here in Luke chapter 14 that we read before the message in verses 26 and 27, Christ is very clear here. If any man come to me, and I will tell you one of the biggest obstacles in professing Christians, I won't say true Christian, but professing Christians' minds and hearts are their relationships. I've had some tell me that. I believe what you're preaching, but I could never leave the congregation where I am because our family has been part of that congregation forever. Christ said, if any man come to me and hate not his father. And the word is strong, but they do treat you as hateful because you don't join with them. You don't go with them to their ceremonies, especially when it involves something religious. How can I? How can I enter in? If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Don't call yourself a disciple. Disciple means learner, means follower. You know, there are a lot of people that are registered as students in school, but they're not learners. You know, they show up just enough to get by or whatever, but you can't call them students. Student means you're learning something. You're engaged. And I believe that's what the grace of God does. When you think about what these men here were called to do, to go and face an enemy and fight an enemy, why was it that God was sending them into the land? It was to rid the land of idolatry. These were idolatrous nations, and the Lord was establishing his testimony for his honor through Joshua, and would put in that land a place of worship that was through representation, priesthood, sacrifices, and establish it permanently, moving it from a tabernacle to a temple. And all of that setting the stage for Christ coming and being that high priest, Christ coming and being that sacrifice. And all who opposed it were enemies. And so there was no room for compromise. And I believe that, you know, when it's a matter of preaching this gospel, we don't just accept men's first responses to it. When they say, oh, this sounds good. I've never heard this before, but this sounds good. They haven't heard it yet. Because there's going to be a bowing. There's going to be a renouncing of self, of works, of will. There's no mixture in how the Lord directs his people with regard to this gospel. It's his blood and righteousness alone. And if a person does not bow to that, they have not bowed to Christ. They have not pledged allegiance. Don't call them a Christian. You know, that name is used far too loosely. And so that's what I see here in this chapter, in Joshua chapter 1, how Christ, or Joshua as the faithful minister, is worthy of absolute allegiance, and so Christ. You know, in Matthew chapter 28, and I'll wrap it up here, Matthew 28 and verse 20. You know, we don't go out and preach a conditional message of, well, if you'll do this, then Christ will do this. No, it's just a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word believe is synonymous with repent. That's why sometimes you just see believe, sometimes you just see repent. There's no believing without repentance, and there's no repentance without believing. Both are gifts of the Spirit. And it's not in our nature to bow. It's in our nature to compromise or come negotiating with God. No, in this matter of pledging allegiance, you lay down your arms. And you confess yourself to be what you've been, a rebel before a holy God. And plead your cause with Christ, the representative. But here in Matthew 28, this is what the Lord said in verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority. There's none that are to question Christ's authority. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. It'll either be in grace, or it'll be in eternal condemnation. But either way, every knee shall bow. So the mission here in verses 19 and 20 is the same I see as was given to these 2.5 tribes. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. In other words, enter into this land with your brethren, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Notice one name, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, not three gods, but one name, three persons. But look at verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I get a little bit leery when I hear preachers start talking a lot about principles of Scripture rather than just preaching Scripture. Because as you build principles, you begin to build another whole set of standards. And when you end up with a whole another set of standards, you've got conditions, you've got obligations, you've got rules that men try to obligate other people to follow, and they say, if you don't follow these, then you're not following Christ. No. What does this word say? This word alone is sufficient for all matters of faith and practice, and we pledge allegiance to Christ. And unless you can clearly show me from the word how it is he directs his people, you don't have my ear. Christ said, my sheep will not follow a stranger. A stranger they will not follow. When they're taught of the Spirit, they look to him. And they direct every... He's the captain of our salvation. And it behooves those of us that, like Joshua commanded the officers to go command the people. Any man that stands in a pulpit and directs people anywhere but to Christ and his finished work alone is a false prophet, and to be denounced as such. And we're to be discerning whenever someone takes this word and opens it, but begins to try to direct you under another guise, under mysteries, under interpretations that seem logical, and so you hook logic to logic, and the next thing you know, you're out here in left field. Now we're to follow him. Even Paul said that, follow me as I follow Christ, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that being the case, certainly the blessing of the Lord is there.